Praise God. I want to share with you this morning, I'm going to read a half of a verse to start with. Ecclesiastes 4:12b, the last part of that verse, and then we're going to be looking at some verses in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. A few years ago, we spoke on the same topic, and I don't know how many years ago, but I've had this on my mind, and I felt like this is what we needed to start this new year. And the last half of verse 12 of chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, it says, "And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." A threefold cord is not quickly or easily broken. Amen. A lot of people are looking at the new year. I guess we do this every year. We evaluate the past year. We look to the new year. Sometimes folks set goals, make resolutions, make plans. But here's the fact. Here's the fact of God's Word. Even though I know that some have taken this to the extreme and it's caused us to react to the whole idea of blessing and prosperity, when you hear about $80 million jet planes and preachers buying their wives $300,000 automobiles, then it causes us to react negatively to the whole idea of blessing and prosperity. But you have to, if you read the Bible, you can't ignore God's Word and what God says about how He thinks about His people, what He wants for His people. Amen. He does want to bless His people. It is God's desire to bless you, to prosper you, to be with you, to empower you, to anoint you, to equip you, to give to you everything that you need to succeed in your walk with the Lord. You only have to go to Deuteronomy 28 and to read the promises of God to Israel, which are promises to all of God's people, where He promises God's people. As a matter of fact, it says that He commands His blessing upon them. God commands His blessing upon them. And it says that His blessing will overtake you. I always love the image of that, that you're being chased down by the blessing of God, that God is pursuing you and He wants to bless you. And the condition, there always is a condition in God's Word to prosperity or blessing. The condition is obey my commands. Walk in obedience to my commands. If you will, I'll bless you. In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, He says, I'll bless you in your house, when you come in, when you go out, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you go out to the marketplace. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you in the field. God just describes the fact that His heart toward His people is, in every circumstance, if you will walk in obedience to God's commands, that God wants to bless you. God wants to prosper you. The Bible says that Uzziah was a young man and became king. And the Bible says that he made such accomplishments. He built such fighting machines. He established such a strength in Israel. Uzziah, and it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That was the condition. Seek after God, obey His commandments, and if you will, I will prosper you. And that's what happened with Uzziah. God blessed him. But when the Bible says when he was strong and lifted up in pride, then the blessing of the Lord left him and he came under the curse, under a curse and the judgment of God because he went away from the voice of the Lord. You could look at Psalm 1 and read that psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. When you read the Bible and you go through the scripture, I encourage you to run the references on God's blessing and prosperity for his people and realize it's not to be a selfish thing. It's not so that you can have the, you know, designer clothes and the expensive things. The idea is not at all that you'll be self-consumed and wrapped up in the things of this life. But God just simply says, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. And I will bless you. And that blessing will be revealed in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's just in your health. What a blessing if you have your health. We were talking just not too long ago about we had no insurance for many, many years. And our girls were little bitty girls, didn't have much. You know, we were pioneering a church, wasn't a whole lot of money. I was working a second job. Marcia was working a job part-time. We were trying to survive. And we didn't really even think about it. But later on, when our girls grew up, our children became adults, they have all these pretty white teeth, and they're all straight. Looks like they've all had braces, but they haven't. They haven't. How did that happen? God. And I thought about it a few weeks ago. Lord, thank you that you saw us and you saw what we needed and you just took care of it. You took care of our needs and you blessed us and you helped us when we didn't have the means to do it, but you were our strength and you were our provision and you blessed us and you prospered us in ways. And if you'll just take a little time to reflect and to think back upon your life, you'll see the hand of God. You'll see God working and moving and blessing you. Interesting that the word prosper, the Hebrew word, is the word sal-kal. And it really means causative. Which just means what you do, how you act, how you live produces results. What you do brings about results. That's what the word means. It means that God says if you'll obey my commandments and you'll live according to my commandments, then I'll bless you. If you will walk in my ways and seek my face, I will bless you. If you'll do my will, I will prosper you. If you'll walk and seek after me, I'll take care of you. Causative, that God will supply all of our needs. Praise God for that. Most of the word prosper is almost always the Old Testament. Very little, only two or three times that it's even used in the New Testament. But it's used in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, which just means well in body, even as thy soul prospereth. The word there, of course, in the New Testament is a Greek word, and the word means to succeed along your road or to have a successful journey, to succeed along the pathway that you are following, that you live out your life and you see the hand of God working in your behalf. He says, that's God's will, that you would prosper, that you would be in health, even as your soul prospers. We know that your spiritual life, the eternal things, are more important than the physical things, the temporal things, that your soul prosperity is the most important thing. Above all, that your soul would prosper. That is the will of God. So for those of you here today that you're thinking about the new year and thinking, you know, I want things to be different. I want things to be better. I want the hand of God. I want the blessing of the Lord. Remember that it's causative. It is conditional. The promises of God are conditional. You want all these wonderful blessings to come on you, to overtake you, to chase you down. You want God's favor working in your life. This is not an outlandish prosperity doctrine. This is just God's word. Walk in my ways, obey my commands, and I'll be with you. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. If you put God first, as we've been encouraging you to do, first part of your day, the first day of your week, the first month of the year, if you'll put God first, then I believe you will experience the hand of God. That's the phrase that's used over and over and over by the early church in the book of Acts and in the New Testament among the early church apostles. The hand of the Lord was with us, or the hand of the Lord was upon us. Isn't that what we want? We want the hand of the Lord to be upon us. That's what I pray for. And I ask the Lord, Lord, that the hand of the Lord would be upon our church, every family, every household, that the hand of the Lord would be upon every ministry and everything that we attempt to do, that the hand of the Lord would be upon us, Lord, so that we would be able to accomplish the things that would be according to your will. Amen. Praise God. That was the New Testament early church message. Lord, we want your hand upon us. And when your hand is upon us, then multitudes turn to the Lord. When your hand is upon us, Lord, then there are signs and wonders and miracles. When your hand is upon us, Lord, then there are healings and the demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. When your hand is upon us, Lord, supernatural things are happening. And that's what we desire. God to do. So in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives three different disciplines that he teaches. Jesus was always teaching his disciples, always giving to them principles of the kingdom. They were always opposite of the ways and the thinking of this world. The longer you serve the Lord, the longer you study the Bible, the more that you'll see that what God is calling us to do as Christians is so opposite of the ways of this world. And if you're living your life because you want to be in step with the world, you want to have everything perfectly in line with what the world is doing, you're going to find yourself really in a bad place when it comes to the things of God, because God, in his will, in his plan, it has nothing to do with the ways of the world. It's opposite of the ways of the world. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, when you read that sermon of Jesus, you'll see those principles of the kingdom that he taught and how that they were so opposite of the way and the thinking of this world. But there's three things that he mentions here, and we're using this message today to remind you of the three strands of a cord, a threefold cord that can't be quickly or easily broken, that provides a certain amount of strength in your life, and I guess fortitude in your life, and the touch of God upon your life. And he mentions these in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verses 1 through 4, he's talking about giving. And then in verses 5 through 8, he's talking about prayer. And then in 16, 17, and 18 of Matthew 6, he's talking about fasting. That's the three strands. The three strands that Jesus teaches here are giving, prayer, and fasting. And when you combine those three things in your walk with the Lord, and if you will, in the coming year, 2019, if you'll commit yourself to being a giver, a generous giver, if you'll commit yourself to being a person of prayer, and third, a person who combines fasting with praying, then you will have a threefold cord that cannot be broken. God will begin doing some wonderful, mighty, supernatural things in your life if you will seek the Lord, if you will be used of the Lord in this way. Notice in each one of these three disciplines that he says, you do them secretly and I'll reward you openly. In all three of them, when they are done secretly, you will be rewarded openly. Amen. When you make a show of your prayer, when you make a show of your giving, when you make a show of your fasting, then the Bible says you have your reward, because everybody sees you and says, oh, they're fasting. They must be spiritual. Oh, they're a person of prayer. They're really wonderful. Or look at how much they give and how they give. Aren't they wonderful? And God says, when you do it to make a show of it, like the religious leaders, the Pharisees of that time did, when you do it that way, you already have your reward. Your reward is just everybody admiring you for what you have done. But there's a much greater reward when you do these disciplines personally, privately, when you're not making a big show of it, but you are doing it to give glory and honor to the Lord. And so in Matthew 6, he's talking about giving, mentioned specifically almsgiving. Almsgiving was giving to poor or needy people, which is a part of our responsibility as believers when it comes to giving. Really, there's three primary areas of giving that I want to mention here this morning. Number one is your tithe. And actually, the Bible says, bring your tithe. It doesn't say give your tithes. It says bring your tithes. It already belongs to the Lord, and you have just been, you are a steward of that. So you bring that to the Lord and to the storehouse. You bring your tithes into the storehouse. The tithe is just 10% of your increase. However you are blessed and increased, 10% of that belongs to the Lord. It's already His. The Bible says it's holy. It belongs to the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's. It's to be brought to the storehouse for the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry can be provided for. It's to be brought to the storehouse. Malachi says that it is a test. The tithe is a test. He says, prove me and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. It's a test. When you bring your tithes, they belong to the Lord. They are holy unto the Lord. And they are a test to see if you will trust God and see that He is the God who is in control of it all, and that He will provide for you. So if you've had a bad year and you've got behind on tithes and giving and you're feeling all, you know, guilty about it and under condemnation, well, ask the Lord to help you as you start this new year to make a renewed commitment to this. Lord, I'm going to put you to the test, and I'm going to bring my tithes and give my tithes to you, Lord. The Bible says that your tithe is a test. He says, prove me now with your tithes. Put me to the test. And then he says, see if I will not open the windows of heaven. And then he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I'll rebuke what the enemy uses to try to steal all your resources, take everything away from you and rob from you. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. That just simply means that God is going to be on your side fighting your battles, and everything that wants to devour all your resources and all that God has given to you, the enemy that wants to devour, God will rebuke that. And He'll stop that whenever you are willing to honor the Lord with your tithe. That's one area of giving. Another area of giving is just offerings. Offerings is anything given above the 10%. It's given in for different needs, different ministries, different opportunities. As the Lord gives you opportunities, and around here, quite often, we'll make mention of different needs, or we'll have missionaries or missions conference and different things, and people are giving above their tithes to give to ministry needs, spiritual needs, to give to needs or projects that may come up that would glorify God. And then almsgiving, which is giving to the poor and the needy. I understand that there are people out there that are trying to take advantage, and they're living off of, you know, donations and freebies. I understand that there are people that would do that and are doing that. But that shouldn't stop us from being seriously involved in ministering to legitimate needs. And you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, show me those that are really in need, and help me, Lord, to be able to give to those that are suffering and those that are needy. And when you hear of someone, sometimes you hear of someone, we heard not too long ago of someone that was in the hospital, and their financial situation, because they had, you know, limited income, that they were overwhelmed in every way, including financially. So we wanted to help. We tried to give a little bit to that situation. And I believe that God gives to us opportunities to give. Amen. And so that's one area. That's one strand of this threefold cord. Be a generous giver. Be a generous giver. Number two is be a person of prayer. See the importance and the value of prayer. Each one of these, it doesn't say if you do them. It says when you fast, when you pray, when you give. It's God saying, I know this is what I want you to do. It is my will that you be a giver. It's my will that you be a person of prayer. Amen. Charles Spurgeon says, asking is the rule of the kingdom. Asking is the rule of the kingdom of God. When we come to God in prayer, we are asking God to move in our behalf. And we come to the Lord. Prayer is a lot of things, but primarily it's asking. It's asking, asking, seeking, knocking. It's coming and calling upon the Lord to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Prayer, Spurgeon said also, is entering into the treasure house of God. It's going in and recognizing that God has so much for us if we will come to Him in prayer. Prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God. One preacher said, people who pray depend on God. People who don't pray depend upon themselves. And it's the truth. People who pray depend upon God. One of the verses in the New Testament, there are many, many, many verses on prayer in the New Testament, but one that we quote so often is James chapter 5 and verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now that is a short little verse, cram-packed full of power. Amen. Glory to God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does it mean? It just means the fervent or the red hot prayer of a righteous man is effective and accomplishes much. It gets the job done. It's effective. It's effectual. It will accomplish a lot if you'll be fervent in your prayers and you'll truly call upon the name of the Lord. There is prayer where we just go through our prayer list and we just pray casually, and then you find yourself in a crisis and you're up against something that you feel overwhelmed by. You don't know what to do, and your prayer reaches a whole new level of intensity when you're praying for that loved one that's sick or dying, or that circumstance that seems to be a crisis. Your prayer isn't common. It's intense. It's fervent prayer. You really are crying out to God. You really are seeking after God in that circumstance. Amen. James says that prayer, when a righteous man prays that prayer, it gets the job done. It accomplishes much. It avails much. It gets a lot done. Amen. I know you've heard this before, but Spurgeon was asked, what is the power of your ministry? He preached to 6,000 every Sunday at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England. He preached. They had to turn people away. 6,000 people would come. He wrote hundreds and thousands of devotionals, and I forget how many books of sermons that were printed of Spurgeon's, just volume after volume after volume. And it was just so obvious that the hand of God was upon this man. And he was asked, what is the source? How do you do all of this? What gives you the power to do what you're doing? And he took them to the prayer room, which was in that church underneath the platform and the pulpit. And he said, there's several hundred here that are praying while I'm preaching and are here praying. And that prayer of those faithful people is the engine. That's what he called it. He says, it's the engine that makes the work of God move and work. Praise God. Thank you for your prayers over these last two or three months. It's the reason why that we've seen people make their way down here to this front. Thank you for seeking the Lord. Some of you that have come here to this building to pray in the mornings, thank you for doing it. It's making a difference. It really is making a difference. And as we start this new year, I urge you all, every one of you, please start your day in prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord. Amen. It'll make the difference. When we were 3 months ago up in New York at Brooklyn Tabernacle, and we heard Pastor Jim Silmuth speak three different times. He's a fairly simple man, never went to Bible school, never went to seminary. He's kind of common as far as his speech is concerned. I mean, he doesn't have an impressive delivery necessarily, but whenever those three times he spoke, I felt the presence of God. I felt God talking to me, speaking to me. During those messages, I heard the voice of the Lord communicating his word to me. In one of the services, he told how that in every time that he stands and preaches, there's several hundred in a prayer room in another part of that building, just like was true of Spurgeon. It's true there that several hundred in a prayer room are praying every time he stands up there to deliver the message of the gospel. That is the power. It's not in eloquence. It's not in his ability. It's not in anything else. The strength and the power and the influence of any man or any church or any ministry has to do with our connection with God, with our walk with God. The second strand of this threefold strand is prayer. God is calling us to be a church that is generous. God is calling us to be a church that is a place of prayer, a place where people are calling upon the name of the Lord. And the third strand is fasting. Fasting, he said, when you fast. When you fast. So fasting is just as common in the New Testament as prayer or giving are. And Jesus is teaching this as this third principle of the kingdom that he was giving emphasis to here in Matthew chapter 6. When you fast. When you fast. Fasting is setting aside meals to seek God with a spiritual goal in mind. It is not a glorified diet. But I will say this, that if you're struggling with health issues, if you're struggling with a need to improve your physical health, there's nothing wrong with asking God, Lord, as I seek your face, would you touch me? Would you help me? And I don't mean that it's necessarily a diet, but if that would better your health, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord, strengthen me physically, heal my body, and help me during this time. Although it's not primarily a way to lose weight, but it is a way to seek the Lord without all of the clutter and all of the things that seem to be distracting you, so that you can get your mind focused upon the things of the Lord. And God knows that we have a lot of things cluttering up our lives. We're so busy with so many things, and so distracted by so many things, that we have trouble really focusing upon the things of the Lord. So fasting allows us to do
just that. Have a spiritual goal in mind. Lord, I want to move up in this area. I want to grow in the things of the Lord. I want to see your hand upon my life. Your hand upon me, an anointing, a power of your Holy Spirit resting upon my life. It's clear from the Gospels that there are some things that will never, ever happen. Some prayers that will never be answered unless we combine fasting with the prayers. Some things will never be answered. The father brought his demon-possessed son in Mark chapter 9. He brought his demon-possessed son to his disciples. His disciples could not do anything about it. They couldn't help him and deliver him. Jesus then set him free of this demonic force in his life. And then he told the disciples, this kind can come out but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. That's Mark 9 and 29. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Some spiritual victories will never be realized unless we are willing to combine fasting with prayer. It's the third strand. A threefold cord can't be easily broken. It can provide for us a strength as we move into this new year, a power, an anointing, a touch of God, the hand of God upon us in a way that we haven't experienced before. Amen. He told his disciples, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Amen. Let that one sink in. And nothing shall be impossible to you if you'll bring your needs to the Lord, if you'll combine fasting with prayer. As I mentioned earlier, in all of these disciplines that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you do it privately, I'll reward you openly. Fasting is a personal thing. It's a private thing. It's between you and the Lord. But I just urge you, over these 3 weeks, starting next weekend, for 3 weeks, 21 days, set aside a meal a day or two meals a day. Or if you feel really directed of the Lord to a complete and a total fast. Some like to do the Daniel fast, which is just setting aside certain things out of your diet that you would eat. Really, the important thing is that whatever you do, however you decide to clear things out of your life, that you spend that time seeking the Lord, seeking after the Lord. And he promises us he'll reward us openly. If you give privately, personally, he'll reward you openly. If you pray in secret, he'll reward you openly. If you fast privately, then he will reward you openly. That's what we're asking the Lord to do. Pour out his Spirit. Pour out his Spirit. There are many needs. There are people that walk in and come down to this altar. Their lives are so messed up by sin that we can't unravel it. It's so difficult. There's so many things that the enemy's doing to destroy lives. So many lies of the enemy that have tangled up the lives of people that I can't resolve it. You can't do anything about it. Only God can. But he can. And with God, all things are possible. No one is impossible. I got a call this morning at 8 o'clock from Marvin Spencer, who said, now, Brother Jarvis, we'd be all be at church today. We were planning to be here. But the kids got up in the night throwing up, and everybody's throwing up at my house. And he said, we just can't come or we give it all to. Now, that's what happens whenever a person really gets older. They call the preacher and explain, we're all sick, we can't be there today, but we sure wish we could be there. Amen. Glory to God. And I was encouraged by that. I was blessed by that. Amen. Because God's done a work for Marvin and Julie and those little children. God's done a marvelous work. And some know, I know Harry and Evelyn know, that Marvin has 20 years
20 years of entanglement in sin and the world. Messed up. In such trouble. Constantly in trouble. Constantly in problems. In and out of jail. Going through all this with drug addiction and all this. What you're seeing in his life is a miracle. It is a miracle. Amen. It's because of prayer. It's because people have sought the Lord. And I want you to know that they're out there. They're out there by the dozens, by the hundreds. And God wants to bring them in. He wants to change their lives and transform their lives. And he will do it. But there has to be a place. There has to be a sanctuary where there's a fire of God that has been lit, where God is working and moving. There has to be a strength and a power. And the hand of the Lord must be upon us like he was upon those in the book of Acts. The hand of the Lord has to be here. When they come down here to this altar, there has to be something supernatural at work here in this place. So let's set the course for 2019. By walking in obedience to these three disciplines that Jesus taught about in Matthew chapter 6. Let's be generous givers. Amen. Let's be people of prayer, a church known as a place of prayer. And let's seek the Lord with fastings often. Fastings often. Seeking the Lord with our whole heart. And believe that God is going to reward us in January and February and throughout the year. God is going to begin rewarding us in wonderful ways as we put him first. One more verse from Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added into you. What does it mean? You put God first, seek him first, and everything else that you have need of, God will make sure that it is supplied. Praise God. Let's put him first in this new year of 2019. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of God that are yea and amen. And Lord, I pray today for those that have gathered into this service today. Lord, cause us to commit ourselves, Lord, to giving, to prayer and fasting. Lord, as we start this new year. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, do a work. Do a work among us, Lord. Pour your spirit out upon us, Lord. That your hand would be upon us, just like it was upon those early disciples who were ignorant, unlearned, uneducated, unqualified. But Lord, it was your hand upon them that gave them the power to turn cities upside down. It was your power that was on them that gave them power to preach with power and authority. Glory to God. It was your hand upon them that caused them to be able to establish churches in just a matter of weeks and months. Churches started and established and set in order. Supernatural. Oh God, would you do that right here at this location? Would you help us, Lord, to seek your face with our whole heart? Oh God, in Jesus' name. God, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord.